able to lift our voices to God and return to Him from the breath that He gives us, His praise and His adoration. Something particularly special about that. And I love to sing. You can ask my wife, I'm always singing. It doesn't matter what's going on. But it's especially a blessing to be able to gather with my brothers and my sisters who love the Lord like me, and to sing to them, to sing to the Lord. And this group at Saratoga particularly is a good singing congregation. We're blessed with good song leaders. We're blessed with members who have good voices and who know how to read the music well. And I just absolutely love whenever we're able to fill the building up like this. And it's my favorite part of the worship services. Trust me, Zach's preaching is not the favorite part. I know it isn't for you either. But it is a blessing to be able to lift our voices to God. But it makes me wonder, and it makes me look forward to the day when we're all called home by the Lord, given that new body, that perfect voice, be able to lift our voices with all of the saints, not just 94, millions and millions, and with the angels as we stand around the throne of God and we worship Him. Something for us to look forward to in this life. This is a very significant month, as was mentioned by Paul, for a lot of our young people that we love. Some of them, many of them, are going to be going back to school at this point in time. It means there's not going to be any more time for the fun of summer, not going to be any more of the sleeping in, not going to be any more vacations or trips to the beach, at least for a little while. All of that free time that you had, young folks, to do all the things you wanted to do this summer, is just about up as you're getting ready to go back to school. More significantly than that, though, the spiritual protection that mom and dad were able to offer you through the course of the summer, as they were to have you at home and more carefully guide your thoughts and protect you from things you didn't need to see and things you didn't need to be around. When you go back to school, you're not going to find yourself with that same hedge of protection. Many of you are going to have to go back in the world and face peers who, unlike your mom and dad, do not have your best spiritual interests in mind. Speaking from the perspective of a parent, it's quite a frightening thing, I believe, to send your child into the world unguarded with nothing more than what you have equipped them with to guard against the temptations that they're going to face. Two of our young folks particularly, Christian and Lauren, this is going to be a spectacularly large change. You're just not going back to school. You're leaving home. You're going off to college. It's not going to be any more of this 8 to 3:30 business and then back home for the rest of the day. You'll be living on your own. Let me just warn you, this is a very pivotal time in your life. The decisions that you make in the upcoming several years going to be very significant on the course that your life takes from here on out. Your road to heaven is either going to get a whole lot harder based off the decisions you make in the upcoming years, or a whole lot easier. For the first time ever, these choices are going to be all your own. Mom's not going to be able to stand there and whisper, this is what you need to do. Not going to get you up and rouse you up for school if you need that reminder. They're not going to be there on Sundays to say, hey, it's time to get up and go to church. We do this every Sunday. Those are going to be decisions that you're going to have to make all on your own. For our young people who are headed back to school, and our older people who are setting out on new adventures of their own for the first time, I'd like to share with you some words of wisdom that I hope you'll keep in front of you as you return to school and face the temptations of the world. If you would be turning with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Before we read about Daniel, I want young folks to know, and I'm not strictly speaking to our college students, although there are some things that will be particularly applicable to them in our study this morning, but I'm speaking to all of our young people that are going to be stepping back from the protection of mom and dad's home and going to school and facing temptations from their peers, maybe their friends. But before we read about Daniel, I want you to realize that you and Daniel have got a lot in common, probably more than you think. Was a young person like you. It's believed that Daniel was probably about 14 years old when all of these things that we're going to read about that he dealt with, he was about 14 years old when they were happening. When he was yanked away from the protection of home, the protection of mom and dad, and he was shoved violently into this culture that was very antagonistic And that was very worldly. And that was counter to everything he had been brought up to know. He was taken away from his home, away from his faith, away from his family, placed in a position where there were significantly worldly influences that surrounded him. There were young Jewish men who found themselves on their own in a place where temptation and worldliness abounded. So I hope you're able to see some of the similarities that exist between Daniel and between yourselves this morning. What's impressive is although Daniel's faith brought to him many inconveniences, as you read through his story, frequently it placed him in harm's way. And despite the fact of the peer pressure that he faced from others, the persecution, and even the death sentence that his faith brought into his life, Daniel remained faithful to the Lord. And that was largely because of some decisions that Daniel made whenever he was a very young man. I want you to know, young folks, he serves as an excellent example for everyone, but especially for you because you share so much in common with him. You need to realize God doesn't excuse disobedience just because someone is young. But Daniel shows us what faith looks like in a young person and the benefits that it brings to their life. Let's take a few moments this morning and see how we can stand with Daniel against the influences of the world. Let's start in Daniel chapter 1 and we'll read the first 8 verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels along of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, the vessels of the house of God, he brought into the treasure of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had an ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. The first piece of wisdom, young folks, that I would offer you as you step into this new world and these new experiences that you're going to face, you need to be prepared for new temptations. To truly appreciate what Daniel's going through, you have to remember the culture in which he was brought up. The Israelite culture was quite different than the culture he was cast into, of the Chaldeans. And when I say Chaldeans or Babylonians, both of those mean the same thing. But the Israelites had a culture that was quite different than the rest of the world. They had a language that was unique to them. That's the Hebrew language. They had a religion that was unique to them. That was the worship of God. They didn't share it with any others. They even had dietary regulations that only allowed them to eat certain kinds of food and prevented them from eating other kinds of food. Daniel's taken away from his Jewish culture and he's thrust into the world of the Babylonians where things are quite different from what he is used to. Think about some of the temptations that Daniel had to face. We're told here in verse 4 that he was taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. God's people had a language all their own. They spoke the language of the Hebrew people. And they all had their own literature as well. From a very young age, the Jews were brought up memorizing. And get this, memorizing, not just reading, memorizing the Torah. Those are the first 5 books in the Old Testament. We refer to them sometimes as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But from a very young age, this would be read to them. This would be drilled into their head. They would memorize and commit to memory the words of God. They had a language and a literature that was unique to them. And for these young Jews to truly be able to be useful to the king of Babylon, they were going to have to stop thinking like Jews. And they were going to have to be made to think like Chaldeans, like Babylonians. That's why whenever they were brought in, he says, you need to indoctrinate them with the language and learning of our people so they can be useful to me. They needed to be removed and replaced. And so they instructed them in the speaking and the learning of the Babylonians. And the way that they were taught to talk and think would be quite different than the way they were taught to think when they were at home in Israel. That was just one of the temptations. Food and wine from the king's table was offered to them. We see that in verse 5. And we're going to see when you read Daniel's story how this causes a problem for Daniel and his friends here. But the food and drink that they were eating at the king's table, or served, I should say, at the king's table, was quite different than what they would have been served at home. The food and drink that would have come out, you can imagine how royalty would eat. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful king in the world. And so you imagine how he's going to feed his servants, those people who are going to stand around him in his inner circle and give him advice and instruction and provide experience for him so that he can successfully reign as the greatest king at that time. He would feed them well. And the drinks, they weren't served water like they were back in Israel. They were given wine. And it would loosen you up. And it would make you feel good. The only problem was these were God's holy people. The things that were placed in front of them to eat and drink were things that they were commanded that they were to stay away from. Restrictions that the Babylonians wouldn't have respected. For these young Jews, it would have been sinful. It would have caused them to become unclean. And that's what Daniel and his friends were exposed to. You can understand how that probably would have stood as a temptation to him. As this new food that would smell wonderful and this new drink that would make you feel good was given to him freely by the king of Babylon. What would have made this even harder was there was no one around. Mom and Dad couldn't stay around to make sure that he was sticking to the teachings and the foods and the learnings and the drinks of the Israelites. Food and wine from the king's table. And they were given new names as well. Now, this might not seem like a big deal, but this would very strongly impact these three Jewish young men. Daniel is a Jewish name. And we know his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read their story in chapter 3. We're not going to talk much about them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know these three young men, we don't know them by their Jewish names. We know them by their Chaldean names. The names that they were given when they were taken captive to the land of Babylon. Now, the reason I say that they were given new names is because their names were Jewish, and they had a very strong significance as to remind them who they belonged to, and more importantly, who they serve. You go back and you look at their names. Their names were originally Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Daniel's name simply means God is my judge. Hananiah's name means God has acted graciously. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means God has helped. Now, names serve as powerful reminders. Let me give you somewhat of an embarrassing example. When Whitney and I worshipped at Little Rock, I would go out of my way. There was one individual there. I would go out of my way to avoid shaking his hand because he would always greet me the same way, and I never seemed to be able to really successfully avoid him. He would find me. I think he would track me down because he knew I was trying to get away from him and shake my hand. But he always said the same thing. It's, "Good morning, Terry. How are you doing?" "Good morning, Zacchaeus." I assume I don't need to explain that to y'all. The insinuation that was made, we sing about a little bitty man down in our Bible classes. And so I tried to stay away from him because of the insinuations that were being made by that reference there. But do you see my point? Names can serve as a powerful reminder. These young men were given names that would point them to looking toward God. All of their names were revolved around the God that they served. The Babylonians realized this. They said this is going to prevent them from truly serving the king or being loyal to the Babylonians. We need to give them new names. And so they renamed them. Belshazzar was Daniel's name, and that means he who Baal favors. Baal was one of the Babylonian gods. And so they take a similar approach with the names that they give these young men. Shadrach, the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god in the Babylonian pantheon. Meshach, I'm slighted. He probably felt slighted after he was given that name. Abednego, servant of Nabu. He was the Babylonian god of wisdom and writing. So these Babylonians give them new names. Don't miss the significance of this, young folks. Because these new names would, in a sense, they were trying to erase the identity that they had and give them a new identity that belonged to the Babylonians. And so then rather than hearing their names, they wouldn't think, "My name is Daniel, that means God is my judge." "My name is Belshazzar. That means I am he who Baal favors." And so the changing of their names would remove God further and further from the mind of these young people and to create within them a new identity. And here's the warning I give to you, young folks. You need to be prepared for new temptations. These were all new temptations that Daniel and his friends faced when they got taken to Babylon. The things that were done to Daniel and his friends, the exact same things are going to be done to you by the world. Just as Christians, or just as the Jews, had their own way of doing things, talking and speaking, we have literature and language all our own, just as the Chaldeans, just as the Babylonians. The world is going to try to take you and teach you its language and teach you to think like it. Paul talks about how Christians are to speak. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for necessary edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to the hearer. But now also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." The world is going to try to educate you and encourage you to speak its language, to speak like it does. And you older Christians, you know what that means. Those of us who have gone into the world, we know the world has a language all its own. And it's not like Paul said how Christians are to speak, edifying and encouraging and building up and kind and honest. The world's going to try to get you to talk about others. They're going to insult others. They're going to tear others down by what they say. They're going to be dishonest. They're going to lie. They're going to use profanity-laced speech. And they're going to encourage you. You need to talk like me. You need to talk like the world. And the temptation may be there not because you want to necessarily use those words, but because you don't want to be different than everybody else that's around you. But when you find yourself facing that temptation of learning the language and the literature of the world, remember Daniel and how even though he had to talk like a Chaldean and learn that Babylonian language, he never forgot who his ultimate loyalty belonged to. You're going to have opportunity to have food and drink placed in front of you that I can promise you mom and dad didn't put in front of you at home. These young boys were fed from the king's table. Wine that would have altered the senses and made them feel good and loosen them up. And all of our young folks to listen, but especially our college folks. You're going to have opportunities now, and this is a warning you need to hear. When you go to the world and you go to college, you're going to have all kinds of new freedoms. And the world is going to invite you, come eat, come drink at my table. You know exactly what I mean. There'll be opportunities for you to indulge your senses in substances that alter the way you think, but make you feel good for a little while. Alcohol and drugs flow freely from the table of the world. That's just all there is to it. Hold where you're at in Daniel 1 and turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, I want to read a few verses from here. Proverbs 23, let's start our reading in verse 31. And listen to Solomon as he offers some wisdom to us. It says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper." Verse 33, "Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like the one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, I did not feel. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" I'm not going to lie to you, and I'm not going to tell you that there is not an appeal to the use of these substances, of drugs and alcohol and things like that. There absolutely is appeal. That's why Solomon describes it in the way he does. It's sparkling in the cup, and it goes down smoothly. That's what causes it to entice so many people is the appearance. But you need to know it ain't all fun and games. In the end, it stings like a viper. And while it might be enjoyable in the moment, one moment can ruin yours or someone else's life. Alcohol and drugs will dull the senses. And it's left many a young person grievously injured, many others dead, because of the effects that it leaves on them. It left many others with children that they don't even remember conceiving because of the way it takes your mind. It has an addicting nature to it. And the person who feeds that addiction by looking at it and returning to it again and again and drinks himself drunk, Solomon shows the lunacy involved in it. I crave it so much. They beat me up and I didn't feel it. They hit me and I couldn't tell. When will I wake up so I can do the whole thing over again? I wish I could tell you you're only going to have to face this test once. But it's going to come time and time and time again. And when the opportunity to eat and drink from the table of the world comes to you, you need to be ready to say right now, no way. Stand with Daniel. The world's going to try to change you. It's going to try to change who you are and give you a new identity. It's going to try to give you new names. In Christ, we're called sons and daughters of God. We wear Jesus' name as Christians. But we have more than a name. In Christ, we have an identity. That's who I am. I am a Christian, first and foremost. The world's going to try to give you a new name. It's going to try to give you names and new identities. It's going to want to call you playboy, party girl, or cool. And there are certain expectations that go along with that new name, the identity, the actions that cause it to live up to its own self. Do not accept it. Don't forget who you really are. You need to be prepared for the new temptations that are going to come your way. You're going to face them. And the older you get, the stronger and more readily available they will become. But by being prepared and being armed with that knowledge, perhaps you'll be able to fend yourself against them just a little bit easier. You need to be prepared not just to face new temptations. You need to be prepared to stand alone. Look at verse 6 in chapter 1 again of Daniel. Among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I don't know how many people were taken from Judah into the land of Babylon. We know that when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow his people, it says Nebuchadnezzar gave the command, go get the good-looking men, the smart kids from the royal families, nobility, go get them and bring them to me. Surely these four young men weren't the only handsome, smart men from the people of Judah. And I think that's the point verse 6 is making. There were a lot of young people from Judah that were taken. A lot of young men were taken to the king's table and taught the knowledge and literature and language of the Chaldeans and given new names. But the Holy Spirit chooses only to reveal to us four of them. Why might that have been? Seems to be that these four were the only ones that told the king and his table, no. That when it came to truly taking on that new identity and living up to that Babylonian name, no. See, when you stand with Daniel, there are going to be times that you have to stand alone. They likely weren't the only young four Jewish men that were taken and placed around King Nebuchadnezzar's table. When that food was placed in front of them for whatever reason, those other young men seemed to have no problem drinking and eating what was placed in front of them. I would imagine Daniel and his family would have known some of it. If this was nobility from the people of Judah, then he might have had cousins. He might have had friends that sat around King Nebuchadnezzar's table with him. Can you imagine how challenging it would have been to have seen other young Jewish boys that he knew eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine? Something about seeing our friends or family do something seriously weakens our resolve to do what's right. And it would have been tempting for Daniel to do like all of his friends and family and give in. But they alone chose to serve the Lord. And so you come over here to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. And the Holy Spirit seems to only preserve the names of four of them. Because they refused to go along with the tide. Because they decided that they were willing to stand alone, but to stand with the Lord. And young folks, you need to realize as you travel through life, there are going to be times when you have to stand alone. Jesus says the way to life is narrow and it's difficult. And there are going to be times when it's lonely. And you may have friends or other young people that you meet and go to church with when you're off or when you leave. You may find them sitting and eating and drinking at the table of the world. And that may encourage you. And they may invite you along and say, come out with us. We got this great party we're going to. Come watch this movie that you know is filled with all kinds of terrible scenes and language and debauchery and things like that. They're going to invite you along. They're going to say, forget who you are. You need to make a new name for yourself. And you have to make that decision. And it's going to be tempting to you. Remember Daniel's example. And be willing, if necessary, to stand alone. You're going to want to waver. I can promise you. It's sin for a reason. It's enticing for a reason. That's the appeal to it. And you're going to want to go after and do those things because they look so tantalizingly delicious that you just say, maybe it's worth giving up everything that I've done. Maybe it's worth giving up my purity. Maybe it's worth giving up the way that I've lived for 18 years because of how good it looks. Just remember, God remembers and God recalls not every Jewish boy that was taken to Babylon. He remembers the one who are willing to stand on their own and to do what was right. And the real motivation, not is that they're mentioned here in the book of Daniel, but you turn over Hebrews chapter 11, where we read about people of faith, people who have done things that caught the eye of the Creator. And you find there, not their names by mention, but things that they did, their deeds that we quite obviously know were them. Daniel, or the one who has escaped the mouth of lions, is mentioned in Hebrews 11. And those who escaped or quenched the violence of fire, which were his friends, whom whenever King Nebuchadnezzar built that golden image in chapter 3 and said, bow down or die, they said, no, we serve God and he can save us. It's easy to go with everyone else. It's not easy to stand alone. But Daniel and his friends would tell you, if you're willing to stand with the Lord, you won't have to stand by yourself. He will strengthen you if you commit yourself to him. When you find yourself tempted to give in to the pressure of your peers and do what everyone else is, don't. Find strength from the Lord to stand alone with Daniel. Lastly, purpose in your heart to serve the Lord. If I could only make one point about Daniel, it would be this single point right here. I believe that Daniel's secret to success, not just for this period of time, but every temptation, every trial that he faced that caused him to say, is it worth it? Am I going to serve the Lord or am I going to live like the Babylonians? Every time. It was this here that helped him stay strong, I believe. Verse 8. It says Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. I love the New King James rendition to this day. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies or the wine which he drank. See, a decision was made by Daniel that although he was taken away from home and although he didn't have his parents looking over his shoulder, and although he was made to learn a new language, and although he was forced to live a new life, although he was given new things to eat and drink, he was going to serve the Lord. Young folks, the next few years of your life are going to be crucial. You're going to have to decide. What am I going to pursue when it comes to work? Where am I going to go to school? Probably. What person? What kind of person am I going to marry? Those decisions are going to shape who you are. And they're going to determine how easy or how hard it is for you to remain faithful to the Lord. And I worry about our young people because I know how easily it is to be influenced by the world. I know how strong that call is. I know you can make a decision in a moment that'll change your life forever. Don't worry about you guys because I love you. And I want absolutely nothing but God's best for you in this life. Regardless of where you go, regardless of what you do, regardless of who you marry, regardless of what you become, you can put my mind to rest by committing to one thing. And that would be purposing in your heart right now to serve the Lord. Once you do that, it's really all downhill. This should happen when one becomes a Christian, but oftentimes it doesn't. Oftentimes it doesn't happen much later, until much later. Sometimes it never really occurs. There have been many young people who have got up and have made the good confession and have been baptized into Christ. And when asked if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, verbally they would say yes. That verbal assent to that question may be nothing more than a culmination of the fact that they think that they've reached that magic age when they need to become a Christian. Or maybe the pressure of mom and dad at home have caused them to make that decision, and that's why they choose to do that. But let me show you the power of purposing in your heart to serve the Lord. If you purpose in your heart to serve God, it's going to make a lot of other decisions for you. All you got to do is follow through with that decision. A lot of times we make bad decisions because what we do is we wait till the crossroads to determine, what am I going to do? And so, young folks, you don't want to make that decision. If you're standing there and you go to the party and somebody comes up to you and hands you a beer and says, here you go, drink this. If you wait till that moment to make that decision, it's irrelevant that you might not want to drink that nasty stuff in the can. But everyone's eyes are going to be on you, and they're going to see if you turn it down. You got yourself a real battle. Satan's standing there in that moment, and it is hard for so many reasons to say no right then. Or you find yourself maybe in the back seat of a car doing things you know you have no business doing. And you're being pressed by a boyfriend or girlfriend to go further than you are already comfortable going. And you've got a real decision to make in that moment. You got a decision to make when passion is flowing and Satan is whispering in your ear, and it is hard at that point in time at the crossroads to say, I want to do what's right. I want to serve the Lord. That's the power of this decision. Right now, when you don't find yourself tempted, dedicate yourself. I'm going to purpose in my heart to serve God, regardless what I face. I'm going to serve the Lord. Daniel did that before they put the food in front of him. Daniel did that as a young man, and it made so many decisions for him. When he purposed in his heart to serve God, they put the food in front of him. He said, my mind's already made up. I'm not going to eat the stuff. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they purposed in their heart to serve the Lord. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar says, bow the knee, they say, no, my mind's already made up. Make this decision right now. Purpose in your heart to serve the Lord, and it will save you from so much trouble. Because when somebody says to you, hey, you want to come to this party? You purpose in your heart to serve God, and the answer is no. And so you never find yourself at the crossroads having to make a hard decision in the heat of the moment. Or if someone pushes you to go further than you know God's word says purity would allow, you say, stop right now. You need to cut this off, or I'm going to cut you off. And so you don't have to wait until a moment of passion at a crossroads to make a decision. Am I going to serve the Lord? That's the power of this decision. Decisions that are made in the heat of the moment are oftentimes the wrong decisions. But committing to serve the Lord in your heart from this moment protects you very often from having to stand toe-to-toe at the crossroads with the devil and then try to win the fight. Purposing to serve God in your heart will protect you. And that's not a decision that you have to be old to make. That's a decision that you can make right now as a very young person. To all of our young ones, my prayer for you is the same thing that I pray for my girls. I hope this life gives you everything that you want out of it. And I hope that you find the richest blessings that it has to offer. I hope that you find love. I hope that you found a good spouse, a comfortable living, and nice things, and that everything about life is just great for you. But if life lets you down, and you don't find those things, I pray above everything else that you will have a faith and a love for God. Because that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. I pray that heaven one day be your home. Let's pray. Father, you are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. You're the one who has rescued us from the power of darkness, and by the blood of your own precious Son, you have redeemed us. You sustain us each day. You are our anchor in this life. Father, it's you who keeps our faith. It is you who protects us from temptation that could otherwise overcome us. It is you who keeps us strong. Father, it is you who preserves our soul. We're thankful for all of the young ones who are here. We're thankful for the faith that they have that's so precious to you, for their zeal, their passion, for their love, for their example to us who are older, who are trying to do what's right. Father, we pray for the ones who are setting out for the first time in their life and leaving their home. Pray for Christy and Lauren. We pray, Father, that you would guide them, that you would give them wisdom. May they be able to recognize the face of temptation. May they purpose from this moment in their life, if they've not yet, to serve you. May they prepare to find themselves standing alone. And we pray in that moment, God, that you would give them strength. May they remember who they are. May they remember their upbringing. May they carry your banner in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And pray for Melissa and Corey, who've already set out on their own. May they be able to walk close to you. And we pray that you would strengthen them in the face of temptation. May they be able to see the immeasurable blessings of your goodness and the richness of your love in contrast to the temporal pleasures that are found in this world. Give them wisdom as they choose day by day the person that they will be. We pray for Marcus, for Morgan, for Riley, and Hayden, and Jalen, and Darcy, and Cole. We ask, Father, that you would keep them strong in the face of worldliness, that you give them the strength to stand by what's right, that you would increase their faith, that you would protect them. For Alex and Reed, Hunter and Paxton and Megan and Jet, may they grow in their faith. May they grow in their zeal. We're thankful for their young love for you, and we pray that that may grow and that may mature through time. That may strengthen. Bless them as they grow older and as they face more temptations in this world. Pray for our babies, for Kylie and Kinsley, Christopher and Tessa, Annabelle and Lillian. Thank you, God, for their innocence. They are a wonderful example for us who are older of what it means to be dependent, of what it means to love unconditionally, of what it means to be able to forgive, to not hold grudges. Help us who are older, Father, to become like them. May they grow in body and mind and in spirit. Give them faith, love, and service. We pray for our parents, Father. We pray that you would give them wisdom. Although children leave home, they never leave our hearts. Give them strength and patience and endurance. Help them to impart the faith and the love that they have for you to their loved ones. May they shape their children into useful vessels for your service. Pray for the parents and grandparents who are left with an emptiness in their heart. May they find their sufficiency in you. May they look to you for what is lacking. May they trust in your care and your provision for their children. How blessed we are to be a part of your family. And it's only made possible through Jesus our Savior, through His love, through His sacrifice. Give us the strength to follow His example, to live like Him more day by day. We thank you for your word and for the immeasurable treasure that it brings us. It instructs us in godliness. It brings us wisdom. And it comforts us when we need comforting. We thank you for your older members, your older children that are here, for their steadfastness, for what it means to be able to look at them as we're able to see their faithfulness, not just for a moment, not just when times are easy, but through the challenges and the battle that life brings. We're thankful for their example and pray that you would continue to strengthen them, that they might serve you and shine your light to those of us who look up to them who are younger in the faith. Bless all of our young ones who are going to be entering into new territory. May they be able to resist the temptations that are placed before them. May they see the goodness and the richness of the blessings that are found in Jesus. May they commit themselves to Him, to stand alone if necessary. We pray these blessings in the name of your Son who sustains and forgives us. Amen. Younger old Daniel stands as an example of what it means to be faithful to God. So let me ask you, each and every one, not just those who are young, are you standing today with Daniel? Are you resisting the temptations of the world, or have you, like the other young men from Judah, have you allowed the language of the world and the learning of the world to permeate your mind, and not just your mind, but your actions as well? And have you strayed from what you were taught when you were brought up, when you learned about God? If you are, then you need to come back. You need to be restored. You need to set forth your priorities right. Are you afraid to stand alone? And have you compromised because you don't want to be the only one who's doing what's right? Daniel and his friends at a very young age show us there's a benefit and there's a blessing to standing with the Lord, and God will see you through whatever challenges you might have to face, even if no one else is standing with you. Maybe you need to enter into Christ this morning through baptism, through faith. You can take that step. You can begin your journey today. You can rest in the comforting knowledge that no matter whatever comes your way, God's going to save you when it's all over. The temporary things of this earth, whether they be good or whether they be bad, won't matter in the end. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, please do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.